teaching, 46 of those at ACU. There were so many comments about how he was known for knowing the name of every student and always remembered birthdays. Lunches at Cracker Barrel came up time and again. John and his wife Evelyn literally have their photo on the mantle of the Cracker Barrel in Abilene because they're there so often and bring students there. The millions of cookies that he brought to his classes over the years, because there were cookies for every class, and spaghetti dinners at his home that every student was invited to. And I found myself replaying the many memories that I held of John. John was an elder at my church for my whole life. Growing up, he was the candy man. After service, I would run up and find him in the sanctuary, and I would tell him my favorite part of the service or the sermon, and he would give me a piece of candy. And my favorite were these large cinnamon gummy bears. And if he was running low, he would always save one for me because he knew how much I liked them. I remember long prayers in church, like the length that my siblings and I would set a timer because they were so long. But I always liked that his prayers seemed authentic, and I really liked the way that he talked to God. I got to know John even better in my time at ACU. He offered me support and guidance for those 4 years, especially as a woman in ministry. He knew me and he knew my family, as my dad had come through a decade before me. And when I came to interview at Bering, he was the first person who I spoke to upon my return. And when it came time to choose a church to work for, and I found myself really overwhelmed, he pushed me to Bering, confident that I would find both growth and a home here. And I did. John was an example of balancing scholarship and pastoral care. For my first 7 years here, he emailed me every single week, checking in and letting me know that he was praying, always encouraging me to rest more, and always signing off with every email with the same blessing. We are praying for you, Cynthia. Thank you for sharing with us. Let me know how we can help. Much love and abundant blessings, John Willis. He helped edit my first sermons, he supported me as a woman in ministry, and he helped me discern grad school options. And he never missed a birthday or a Christmas card. Not everyone knows John the way that I do, and I am not the only one who knew him well. And if you did know John, you know him in a different way than I do. But I'm so grateful for the life of John and how his presence deeply contributed to my own formation. I'm so grateful that I didn't just know about John. I knew John. So I invite you to read with me today our passage, the Word of the Lord from Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered that the disciples not tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of the Lord. So I want to look at what's going on in this passage. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" The disciples answer him, "John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or some prophet." And these seem like pretty expected answers to me, as all of these are men are God followers with big stories that people have heard about, men who are known to have special relationships with God. But there's one thing that also stands out about all of them, and that's that they are all dead. They are no longer on earth. John the Baptist has been beheaded just a couple chapters before. Jeremiah and the prophets died a long time ago. So the people knew that Jesus was someone important, someone worthy enough to be compared to these men who were the foundation of their faith. They knew there was something about Jesus, but the general consensus seems to be that people didn't really know who he was. But then Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Jesus is making it personal here. Not what have you heard about me, but what do you know? Do you know me? Who do you say I am? You who followed when I called you, you who have walked with me and prayed with me and have heard me preach and watched me perform miracles, you who have seen the crowds gather around me and clamor for my attention, you who saw me walking across the waves and witnessed me calming the storm, who do you say I am? Pause here. I can imagine a pause here. Sorry, we're switching microphones. With Jesus looking into the eyes of all of the disciples one at a time, waiting for them to answer, waiting for his question to sink in, to see if it becomes clear to them. And then, surprisingly, Peter answers. I say surprising because Peter's not really known for being the most eloquent disciple, and his faith always seems a little lacking in the stories. Peter is impulsive. Peter is quick to commit without really understanding what he's committing to. In the passage that follows the one we just read, Peter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus calls him Satan. He later cuts off the ear of a guard arresting Jesus and then denies Jesus three times. But nonetheless, it's Peter who answers. It becomes clear to Peter in that moment, and he answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." His answer says it all. Jesus acknowledged his own humanity by calling himself the Son of Man when he asked who the people said he is. But Peter affirms that Jesus is the Son of the living God, both human and divine, and that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent to save them and deliver them. Peter knows who Jesus is. And Jesus answers him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You have seen who I am, not by looking at me and physically seeing me with your own eyes, but by divine revelation from God. You know who I am because you have opened yourself up to God, and God has revealed to you what your eyes could not know. You see me for who I truly am." And I think this is a question that Jesus asks us too. Who do you say I am? So, who do you say Jesus is? Because this is where we have to start. Scripture gives us an abundance of images of who God is. Maybe a shepherd, the one who searches for the lost sheep and doesn't stop until the sheep is back in the flock where they belong. The mother hen who takes care of their young. One of my favorites, the mother eagle, who pushes her eagle out of the nest until they can fly on their own. But sometimes the reality and influence of the world we live in gives us different images of God. Maybe a demanding lord or king, someone giving you rules to live by and asking what is needed of you by their whim and fancy, while your role is simply to serve and keep God happy enough to stay alive and healthy. Maybe Jesus is someone you were indoctrinated with as a child that doesn't mean much anymore. Someone you listened to stories about and sang songs to and prayed to, but then you grew up, and now you wonder if maybe it was just that, a nice story. Maybe you believe God is a divine scorekeeper, keeping track of all your good deeds and all of your sins. And you have to live life carefully and maybe even fearfully, hoping that you do enough good to come out ahead. Or perhaps the opposite. Maybe God is welcoming and accepts all, but God is distant and waiting for you in heaven. So what you do here on earth doesn't matter much. Your good deeds or your sins, whether or not your life pleases God. We all believe different things about God, and what we believe matters. Our understanding and knowledge of God grows and changes over a lifetime, and that is why who we say Jesus is so important, because it directly affects how we live out our faith and our lives. We see this even in the answers to the questions that Jesus gives the disciples. Who do people say the Son of Man is? He's someone important, a human like us, but we don't understand who he is. But when Jesus asks someone who knows him, someone who's in relationship with him and has walked alongside him, who do you say I am? The Savior, Peter says, the Son of God, both human and divine. I think about my own prayer life as an example of this. When I was a child, I believed God was big and could do anything that God wanted. Therefore, I had to be good so that God would make good things happen. I thought if I was good enough, and if I read my Bible every day and prayed at every meal and before bed, maybe God could make everything come true. So as I obediently prayed every night before bed, I asked God to give me what I wanted, to make people at school nicer, to make my parents cooler, to give me hundreds on every worksheet, and to please stop making lima beans. Unfortunately, lima beans still exist, so this did not work the way that I hoped. But through reading my Bible and praying and going to church and spending time with God, I began to not just know about God, but to know God. I realized that God wasn't a genie on standby to make my life easier and better. Prayer became a way of life, not just 2 to 5 minutes set aside at a specific time of day. I learned to find God in every moment, that God was in my walks and in my conversations with other people, and that God could reveal God's self to me in small and big ways when I didn't expect it. That it was through relationship with God, through my heart and not my head, that I came to see more clearly who God is. The question will never change, who do you say I am? But as we open ourselves up to God, we open ourselves up to new impossibilities out there of who God is. And what I love about this scripture moment for Peter is that once Peter acknowledges who Jesus is, Jesus returns the favor. Peter says to Jesus, "They say you're the Son of Man, but I say you're the Messiah, the Son of God." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." It is as if Jesus is saying, "You need to know who I am to know who you are. Let me show you who you are." Jesus calls him Simon, the name of his childhood, the name his family called him, the son of his father, all things that Simon Peter did not choose. But then Jesus says, "You are Peter. You are to be someone else. Yes, you're your past, but you're also something new. I see you. I know you. I see something bigger that is being revealed, even if you don't see it yet." Jesus chose Peter, and it is God who made Peter worthy of that calling. Peter, who fell into the water when he tried walking across because his doubt overcame his faith. Peter, who denies Jesus 3 times. Peter was messy, but then again, who isn't? Peter, who would help build the church, knew what it meant to mess up and to be given grace. He knew God not as a fact to be learned, but as a relationship in which to grow. I think it is fitting that Jesus gives him this new identity in this moment and gives him a calling to grow into. And this question, again, isn't just for the disciples. Jesus is looking at us in the eye, just like he did the disciples, and asks us the same question. Who do you, Bering, say that I am? You who I formed for over 6 decades. You who watched me perform miracles among your own. You who have walked faithfully alongside me until death. You who I have always been with when 300 gathered. And you who I have always been with when 80 gathered. You who have welcomed women to preach and those without a safe space of worship to come sit alongside you. You who have seen me answer prayers for new life. And you who believe so many different things about who I am. Who do you, Bering, say that I am? So can Bering say, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Do we believe that Jesus walked among us, both human and divine? When we feel surrounded by death, do we believe in life, in the living God? Because that is the promise that Jesus made to Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus promises, I will build my church, and even death cannot overcome it. Here is who I know Jesus is for the family gathered here. Jesus is the root of everything that brings us here to 1910 Bering Drive, both in person and online, every Sunday morning. We remember the life of Jesus in our worship and our fellowship. We remember the hands of Jesus that guide us through our week. Those hands that touch the faces of the sick and wipe the tears of those who mourned. The hands that broke bread and poured wine. We remember the body that was nailed to a cross, that Jesus died and was buried. And we remember that after 3 days, even death itself could not overcome Jesus. Resurrection, new life, new hope for every one of us. A new name, a calling to be a part of the kingdom of God for every one of us. Because if Peter is fit to be given the keys to the kingdom, then perhaps Bering is too. In our brokenness and our mustard seed faith, and sometimes the lack of it altogether, we are worthy of knowing God. When we are weighed down in who we have been, we are made new and purposeful in the kingdom of God. As we come to know the Son of the living God day after day, as we open ourselves to the many possibilities of who we say Jesus is, the answer we receive from God will be the same as that received by Peter. Blessed are you, Bering. Amen.